How I praise thee, precious Savior, let thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be.
Amen.
Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day. Fill me a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and day. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who broughtest to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit, with heart my full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day.
Good doctrine in that song. Florence and I were talking about some of the things that were in there this morning. That's very good. The Spirit has to fill us in order to be able to use us like that. All right, Jason's going to play for us right before the message. take our Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting at verse 1. We're going to go through this whole chapter here this morning. But by way of introduction, just let me read verse 14. We have 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we want to read verse 14 as a way of introducing this. I'm sure that this verse is very familiar to you. You've heard it from many sources, some good sources, some not so good sources. You hear it at rallies around the country, God and country rallies very often. Resort to this verse one way or another. Television, TV evangelists often use it to raise money. Just all kinds of ways this might be used. Let me read just the verse 14 for you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us as we take a look at this verse. You know as well as I do, Lord, what's being done with this verse. Help me to put it in its context and explain it to the best of my ability as given strength by the Holy Spirit to do so. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will be the one helping me this morning. And help the people to take what is good and throw away what's worthless here in my words. But help us, Lord, to be good students of the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, so that we are found faithful stewards of the deposit of the Word of God that you've given to us, preserved to this very day. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The common interpretation of the day for this verse is, especially in America here, in our country, is often lifted up out of the page of Scripture here and used. I've heard it many times from the Pentecostal charismatic crowd, using it to charge up the congregation, the audience, into a patriotic fervor in hopes that somehow we can revive America and bring America, as they will say, back to God and back to former ways. And that if we will all just do what this says, God will do this. I mean, they come out and they say this is a promise God has made. He has to do it. In other words, they almost put him on a charge here that he has to do this for America. And I've heard this for many, many years. I'd say from the 70s up until today, I've heard this being used in this way, specifically used in reference to the United States of America. I want to show this to be a very bad interpretation and a very bad application of this verse. And in order to do that, we need to see the context that the verse is in. And so we're going to look at the whole chapter. Starting at verses 1 through 3, we see the building of the Temple of Solomon's day. It was dedicated, and God even showed his approval of the building that Solomon built by filling the temple with his glory. And in verses 1 through 3, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." The glory of the Lord fills the temple of Solomon that day, and they could see it. the Bible says the fire came down. And whenever you see that in the Bible, you should look to see the presence of the Lord in the midst of the fire. You see this constantly. All the way back in the very beginning of the Bible, you see the flaming sword in the Garden of Eden, keeping the way of the Garden of Eden so that Adam and Eve could not go in there and go under the tree of life. Then you could see the burning lamp in Abraham's day when God made a promise to Abraham that through him he would bless all the families of the earth and that through his seed would come a Savior. God, with a flaming or a burning lamp, went through the sacrifice that he had laid out there and split up into all of its parts. The burning lamp came right on through that to show the presence of the Lord and the approval of God on the covenant he had made with Abraham. Then as time went on and the children of Israel were down in Egypt and God called Moses, he called him in front of the burning bush. And the presence of the Lord was there in the burning bush. And then as the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness and they had their tabernacle raised up, taken down, raised up, taken down as they moved throughout the wilderness, God showed his presence there by a pillar of fire in the midst of them. And all the people saw this. Imagine regular people just like us saw such a thing as that. Moses saw a bush burning that did not consume. Abraham watched that burning lamp come right through all the parts of his animal sacrifice he had laid out before the Lord. And they saw the flaming sword keeping the way of the tree of life at the Garden of Eden entrance. And then here, in our case right here, Solomon and all the people that were there at the dedication of the temple saw the fire of God come down and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. How about in Elijah's day later on after this? When all the prophets of Baal were there and there was a great contest on Mount Carmel. And God showed his approval of Elijah and his message, his prophecy, and his disapproval with the sinful idolatry of the children of Israel. And he caused fire to come down from heaven and consume the whole altar. It even licked up the water that was poured all around, the precious water at a time of drought that was all around the altar. The presence of God was felt that day. And then later on, after Jesus died on the cross and ascended back to heaven, and 10 days later, the believers were in that upper room. And each one of them had tongues of fire upon their head, which was a proof of the presence of God in their lives and the power of God in their lives, especially in the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the other time we see the fire from heaven is when the day of the Lord comes and the earth will melt with fervent heat and the whole thing of this earth is going to be burned up and God's going to do a recreation and make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the presence of the Lord will be seen in that day for sure. So the glory of the Lord fills that temple of Solomon's day. The children of Israel saw this. So we're the context for this verse is right there at the dedication of the house of the Lord in Solomon's day. The people are all bowing down before the Lord, worshiping him and praising him. And these are the children of Israel that are doing this. Then in verse 4 through verse 11, we see the things that went on during this feast of the dedication. Verse 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. Can you just imagine in your mind's eye what 22,000 oxen must look like? How about sacrificing them all? And 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep, folks. Can you just kind of grab a hold of that? I know what I said about sports this morning in Sunday school, but you know, when Penn State has a football game, there are 108,000 people in the stand. Well, make every one of them a sheep. Imagine slaughtering every one of those, and even more than that, 120,000 sheep. Now the oxen have to be taken care of too. And verse 5, and so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. I would say, folks, that this whole thing going on here that day was a very important spiritual thing. A very important spiritual thing going on. Verse 6. Music was involved, and the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. when David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. There was music there going on. Boy, you know, it almost reminds you of a football game, doesn't it? A stadium, all the people worshiping. Worshiping what? The gladiators coming out onto the field. And don't they even show that now with smoke and everything else and fireworks going off? And here come the big boys out through all that smoke and everything, pounding their chests and everything else. It just looks like a Roman Colosseum to me. I don't know about you. I almost have to laugh at it when I see what men will do in their worship of themselves. But this is a worship of God going on here, folks. Verse 7, moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. You can just imagine. The brazen altar was probably just covered with all the sacrifices that were being offered this day. So they had to spill out into the outer court there and do the offerings out there before the Lord. And it does not appear that God was upset with this. He showed his approval. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord there in that day. So what a time was going on. Verse 8. Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. I think it's interesting to notice that he sent them away to their tents. So it appears that even though a long period of time now has extended between the time Joshua brought them into the land and then the time of the judges took place, such as Gideon and Samson and so forth, and then their first king, King Saul, and then King David, and you come to King Solomon, that the people are still dwelling in tents. They don't seem to have a permanent dwelling place yet. You know what, folks? We are pilgrims and strangers in this strange land. And I hope that you're still dwelling in tent. I don't know, you know, home ownership is a wonderful thing, I suppose. But boy, when things start breaking and you got to get it fixed, you can't look at a landlord in the face and tell him to get it done. You got to do it yourself. That's what's happening here at Ray Street Baptist Church. Our building is it was old to begin with, and now some of the stuff we've already replaced is needing replacement again. That's just what happens. But notice that he sent the people away into their tents. So a good number of the people still lived in temporary type structures. The day's coming when the Lord comes, they will have a permanent dwelling place there. They will have their homes and houses. You and I are going to a place where he is right now preparing a place for us, and there are many mansions there. So I'm looking for a permanent dwelling place. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, and who had foundations that will last forever. So interesting note there that they were sent away to their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David. You know what? We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth because we have all things in Christ Jesus. And so the people of God similar here. Verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. He was able to get these things done in a successful, wonderful way. And so the feast of the dedication of the temple is taking place here when we come upon the place of our verse that we want to look at. And so verse 12 says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, So as a result of this whole dedication, the building of the temple and the glory of the Lord filling, the many sacrifices, the great music that was played, the great fellowship that people had together for 7 days, feasting together, joy was in their heart. God's mercy endures forever. He hasn't given up on us. In other words, He is still our God. He's for us, having a great time. He sent everybody home. All was done, and verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him. Now here is the context for this verse, which I believe has been badly misused and misapplied. I have heard thy prayer, God said, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. By the way, you can see this is an answer of God to Solomon's prayer that he prayed in chapters 4, 5, and 6, which I preached about in the weeks prior. He's saying, mine eyes will be open. Remember last week, then hear thou from heaven. Eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Verse 16, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. You know, in the back of your mind, just try to apply all this to the USA, right? I think you'll find it very difficult, just contextually. Verse 17, and as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them. I would say continue to keep the USA in mind as we read, okay? Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, referring to Solomon's temple, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Can't help but in my mind's eye go over there to Jerusalem and see the people praying at the wall of the temple, the wailing wall. And you can see the foundation of the temple there is just cleaned off flat. And there's another temple to another pagan god sitting right on top of it. Oh, I know that's Muslim and Islam, and it's supposed to be a temple to the god Allah, but I call it a pagan temple, is what it is. And one would say, why did God do this to his house? It's an astonishment to all the nations even today as they look at that. But I'm going to say to you, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Folks, is not a promise to us, but a promise to Israel. That's who it is. It's a promise to Israel. The recipients are Solomon himself and the people of Israel who are called by my name, God says. I do not see that for any other country or people, nation in all the world except Israel. The very word Israel means chief with God, a chief prince with God. El is on the end of it, Israel. They are a people called after God's name. There is no other people like that on the face of this earth, folks. They're the recipients of this promise. Where's the location, the place? God even says that in verse 12. I have chosen this place for my house, he says, to myself as an house of sacrifice. The place is Jerusalem. The actual location in Jerusalem is the building, the temple, which is high in the city of Jerusalem. It's on the high mount of Moriah there. And he calls it their land. I will heal their land. Who's the there? The people who are called after his name. That is Israel. It's geographically located over there in the Middle East. That's where this promise resides. The requirement for the promise to be fulfilled is humbleness in the hearts of God's own people. A humbleness. Obviously, they're not humble now, but they need to humble themselves. They are filled with pride, and they need to humble themselves before God. And they also need to seek God's face. Seek God's face. I can't say that Israel right now is seeking God's face. They've rejected His face. The face of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see Him is to see the Father. And they need to turn from their wicked ways. Folks, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And if I continue by God's grace to preach through the book of 2 Chronicles, you are going to see some and read of some of the most wicked things that can be done in the face of God. It is bad what Israel is going to do. And how far away from God and His ways, His commandments, His statutes that He has laid down for them to have so that they can be happy, joyful, like they went back to their tents here in this day with joy in their heart. They're going to turn their backs on all that. If you want to apply it at all in a spiritual sense, you can see the church is much like Israel. And that has gotten far away from the things of the Lord. Well, the requirement is that they humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek God's face. I don't see that happening in any other place but in Israel. And the prophets talk about a day when Israel will do just that. They will humble themselves. They'll seek His face. Oh, they're going to cry out for the Lord to come back. They're going to cry out in the imprecatory psalms. They're going to sing those psalms which say, Lord, come and judge the wicked man. Deal with them. Bring them down, is what they're going to say in the tribulation time. And when they humble themselves and seek God's face and turn from their sins, the Lord will come. Forgive them and heal their land. The promise is God will hear. God will forgive their sin. God will heal the land. God will establish a throne for an everlasting kingdom. And there will not fail thee a man to rule on the throne. Folks, there's no other nation that these promises can apply to than Israel itself. And so I say contextually, you cannot apply that verse the way they want to do it today. Why the current interpretation is wrong? After having read that whole context, as you have with me this morning, to whom but Israel can this be applied? To whom but Israel can it be applied? And dispensationally, this cannot apply today. You can't apply it today. There is not a single verse in the New Testament to back up this interpretation. And why do we not have somewhere in the New Testament similar challenges and exhortations like this one in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? Why not? Why don't we have the Christians being urged to call upon the citizens of our land to humble themselves, seek God's face, turn from their wicked ways, and God will heal our land? I don't have that instruction at all. Not a single verse has been given to me to make that a mandate of my ministry to seek to accomplish that kind of a goal. I don't have it. Don't see it. It's not a promise to the godly in any place to establish little kingdoms of God. You know, where we'll have thrones and kingdoms will be raised up and our land will be healed and so forth. We have not been called to go out into the nations and call the godly to humble themselves, seek the face of God, turn from their wicked ways, and God will establish little kingdoms all over the world, heal their land, and bring back financial stability. You know, that's what you hear from these people. They all want to get into all that kind of stuff. And with this, that God will take care of everything. And I don't see this, folks. You know what that is? That is what is called dominion theology. That we're to go throughout the countries and call all the people back to a position of godliness, whatever that might be. How can you call them back to something they never had? You're calling them back to what? You know, only Israel fits this application perfectly. They need to be called back to what they once were and what they had at various times throughout their history. No nation in the world has a heritage like Israel. None. There's none. The best we have is our founding fathers' documents. As good as they were, they were still filled with error, theologically speaking. Some of them were deists. Some of them weren't even believers. They said some good things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not here to pull down the founding fathers' documents and everything. They're very good things, and we do well to follow them. But it's not salvation. It's not going to bring about an everlasting throne where we'll never fail a man to sit upon the throne that's godly and righteous. And then let me ask this question. Would those who teach this interpretation of this verse preach this in any other nation or country other than this one? Have any of them gone to Russia and preached the same way? Isn't that interesting that it's only here that they preach that verse? Like that? It's only here. How about Cambodia? Go over to Cambodia and preach that verse. See how far you get along. See how far you get with that interpretation with the Cambodians. All right, you know, I just picked that nation out. How about Indonesia? Go on over there. If you can't preach this anywhere in the world, then it must be that it doesn't apply to everywhere in the world, but only to one place, and that's Israel. And to lift it out and to use it, I know there's some secondary application. We ought to all humble ourselves. We ought to all seek the face of God. We ought to all turn from our wicked ways. But God has not promised that if we do so, He's going to heal the United States of America. That is not there. Now, I can show you New Testament verses about humbling ourselves, seeking the Lord's face, turning from wicked ways, but I cannot show you any verses that would say He then promises to bless the nation that you happen to be residing in. No. That's just wrong teaching, wrong application. It's not right. Would those who teach this preach this in any other nation or country? I mean, just kind of think about it for a moment. I'd like to see some of these guys and women also who do it. As I heard that one woman on TBN, she's got her hair piled way up high, and every time she turns, the whole thing has to go like this. I heard her weeping, "Oh, if my people..." I heard her weep all through that silly thing. Misapplication. It's her silly application I have reference to, not the verse. That's what's silly. I'd like to see her go over and do that same thing in Russia. Go do it in Germany. Go do it in England, for that matter. Go down to Brazil and do it. You know, I don't hear any of these missionaries doing any of this stuff. It's only here in the United States that this verse gets twisted and used in such a bad manner. I don't want to even use other words. I just say the word bad. Bad manner. It's a bad manner. You know what else it speaks of? This is this position that they have, using this verse as a promise for the United States, is a very spiritually conceited perspective of the United States of America. Like as if God is obligated to do something for us, unlike any other nation in the whole world. I think they've gotten themselves into a position of conceit that they ought not to be. Only Israel fits this. And as much as the rest of the world may not even like to hear me give Israel such a position and a place of blessing before God as a result of this promise, that's simply the way it is. The United States of America has no promise that God's going to heal our land. The founding fathers referred to more by conservatives today than the Word of God, by the way. I don't know if you noticed that. The conservative movement politically today wants to go back to the founding fathers all the time. Why don't they go back to this? They go back to the founding fathers. You know what, folks? If we would go back to the foundation, I'm not too sure that we really would want to be there. This was a scary place. A lot of men lost their life for the cause of Christ because many of the colonies were state church-run colonies. Don't know that you really want to go all the way back to that beginning. Interesting. These guys on the radio, Rush Limbaugh, Hannity, Mark Levine, and even a lot of conservative preachers want to get us back to the founding fathers. And you know what I've never heard them say anything about? The Word of God. I never hear them talk about the Word of God, the Bible, and what it has to say. That I agree with a lot of their conservative position and so forth, but you know what I find missing? Christ. That's what I find missing. Hope is in the Constitution. Hope is in, let's get back to the founding fathers and the documents. Christ is missing. As long as Christ is missing, this nation has no hope. Has no hope. Note the accusation by God of Israel's paganism in verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Just after that great verse which is used, he says, you know what? You know what's going to happen? Israel is not going to be blessed by me because of their pagan ways. That's what he says, verse 19. If they turn away, forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I have set before you, shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots. Folks, that's happened. It's happened. They've been plucked up by their roots. It's only since 1948 that they're back in the land. What happened in between there? This, what we read right there. And what is the accusation? That Israel would become pagan and worship other gods. Because of paganism, God would not bless them. I'm here to tell you today, folks, to the best of my ability, to say to you, America is pagan. It's pagan in its theology. I mean, where can you come up with stuff we saw this morning? The Presbyterian Church ordaining a homosexual and the crowd claps. and cheers loudly. Woo! Presbyterian Church, USA. America is pagan in its music. The most important, most widely listened to music has come from pagan idolatry background culture. The rock beat comes from a culture of worshiping demons and devils. It goes together. You say, I never heard. You need to study it. Rock music comes from a devil worship background. No matter how you try to cleanse it and clean it and sanitize it, that's what its beginnings are. America's pagan in its entertainment. Much of the entertainment today is based upon the premise of demonic activity and mind abilities, supernatural mind abilities. Look at all the programs that are on there. They all have to do with demonic activity. The ability to see things ahead of time and so forth. America is pagan in its journalism. You know, back in 1970, a study was done of how many of the mainline journalistic people, how many of them go to church. Hardly any of them went to church in the 70s. I don't believe it's gotten any better. They're anti-God, anti-Christ people, giving us their view of the news. America's pagan in its journalism. It's pagan in its news outlets. It's pagan in its science. They worship the creature rather than the creator. That's what evolution is all about. Mother Nature. No such thing as that. Father God. Not Mother Nature. Father God. Not evolution. Creation. Not randomness. No, an intelligent designer. All-wise intelligent designer. America is pagan in its education. The Bible has been taken out. And you can hardly even say the name of Jesus or Christ unless you're swearing. Then it's okay. It's pagan in its laws. As it continues to, you know, they make laws all the time. I'm not talking about the original laws. I'm talking about the laws they make every day. When you make a law that it's okay to abort a baby, even after it has come out of the birth canal, you can stick a scissor in the back of the neck and put it right up into the brain and swish it around and kill that thing, and it's okay. This land is pagan. Pagan. It's worshiping gods of something else. It's paganism in its politics. The people themselves are pagan in much of what they do. And at this time of the year especially, its holidays are filled with pagan ways. The church in America is pagan. The Roman Catholic Church, with its idolatry all around, all you can say is it's pagan. And Protestants who can't wait to get back to Rome are just as pagan. They worship the wafer and the cup rather than the Savior, which those things are to represent. To them, it's more important to have that cup and the wafer than it is to have Jesus Christ in your heart and to know that you're saved. They worship the baptismal font and the sprinkling and so forth rather than what that baptism is supposed to symbolize. That's paganism, folks. Pentecostalists have paganism within themselves. They get down to mind games and everything else, which is right out of paganism and demonism. How much of the charismatic movement is fooling around with false gods and demonic activity. You wouldn't believe it unless you were right inside of it or if you had the information to read about it. It's very wicked and outside the confines of the Word of God. And Baptists, for the most part, are following right behind the whole movement and won't be long before we say they're pagan as well. If the Apostle Paul came back to life today, he would not know where to go to church. I wouldn't even know if he'd be okay coming here. Are we what we should be? Might he come in here and say, "Whoa, what are you talking about here today? What are you all interested in here? That's not what I was trying to get through to you in the writings of the New Testament. Well, what is this going on?" We might have a hard time providing a place for the Apostle Paul to come to. Well, what do you think you'd do if you went up to the Apostle Paul, if he came in here today? What would you say? "Hey, Paul, what do you think about the game last night? What do you think about this portfolio of finance over here? Which one would you choose to go?" What do you think Paul would say? "Well, you didn't have that stuff back in those days." Okay, I get you. But don't you get me either? You get a hold of what I'm trying to say? Ooh, things are bad. And to put this verse out there as the hope, I believe, is wrong. Bad application. We're not nation building or kingdom building. We're to be seeking to win souls for Christ, who will have all men to be saved. We've been called to Christ in whatever position you're in, no matter what nation you're in, whether you're in Russia, Cambodia, Brazil, Mexico, or the United States of America. We have been called to be a Christian first, to walk with Christ and be a testimony to the nation that we live in. It's not our job to try to capture this nation back to some nebulous beginning that it supposedly had, which was all righteous and holy and godly and everything. Even if you succeeded to getting back to a little semblance of it, is that really what we're supposed to do? Is that really what we're called to do? No. And to lift that verse out of there and to use it for that as a tool in that way, I believe is wrong. It is bad to do. Leave it right where it belongs. Yes, get some secondary application from it, as we do all the scriptures. But don't misapply things and say that God's bound to heal the U.S. of A. Is he bound to heal Russia? Well, some of the same ones wouldn't even want Russia to be healed. Why not? What's the matter? You hear the prejudice coming out there, the conceit coming out there that somehow we deserve something better from God than anybody else in the world? Folks, that is all wrong. The only one who deserves anything from this, if they turn, is Israel. It's the only one it fits for. And we need to leave it there. And not try to manufacture anything for whatever goal we have. Can't do it. Well, there you go, folks. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. As seen by Gary Freeman. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. Although I disagree with you, you have a right to whatever your opinion is on that. I think what I'm saying here is, for the most part, the correct place, the correct position. So let's be faithful stewards of the Word of God. It's easy to get on a bandwagon, you know, to wave flags and everything else. Let's get on Jesus' bandwagon. Let's wave the flag for Christ. Let's be a witness for Him. And someday we'll be in that kingdom it talks about when He heals their land. We'll be there. What a day. Dear God, help us to be faithful servants of Yours as we study the Word of God. Help us not to go along with every new movement that comes along, or the misapplication of a scripture, and get all excited. Help us to get all excited about Christ and the cross and the good news and what it can do to a lost sinner who receives Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Their whole life can be changed. Help us to be concerned about that. In the days we live here on this earth and in our nation that we live in, help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.